You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
Church, turn with me to the book of John. We are taking a break from Philippians. We have made it all the way to chapter 2 in Philippians. It only took us 2 months to get there. Was not my plan, but that's the way it works. Sometimes when you read through the Bible, preach through it verse by verse. We're coming to a scripture that should not be unfamiliar with you. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. I want to read that together with you, and then we're going to learn why this is very important for us this season. Follow along with me in your copy of Scripture up on the screens or on the app that you choose to use. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. God, please teach us what this means and what we need to be mindful of when we remember this verse. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps this is the most memorized passage in all of Scripture. Perhaps this is the most visible passage in all of Scripture. When you go to a football game or you're watching a field goal kicker kick, and there's that person that stands up thinking he's going to save the world by putting up John 3:16. I've even seen on TV at a sporting event somebody shave into their chest John 3:16. Shirtless guy, of course. And on TV screen, thinking that was going to be the power that comes across. This is a famous verse. And I'm going to say this. This is one of my favorite, absolute favorite Christmas passages in the Bible. I know it does not seem like the usual choice for an Advent passage or a Christmas message, but if we strip away just for a moment, if we just strip away the commercialism, the historical nostalgia of 'tis the season, and we just take a few minutes to see what this passage is actually saying, that this is a great Advent passage. Advent, remember we talked about last week, is about the coming. It's about the expectant coming of Jesus, of the prophet, what the prophets prophesied about the king coming. This season that we celebrate is all about Emmanuel, God with us. So when we come to this and we think about that, Emmanuel, God with us, we should be asking continually and we should be celebrating continually why he came. I mean, that's what Advent's about, is celebrating and thinking deeply why God came to us. Why did he come? What was his intent? When we looked at a few weeks ago that Jesus humbled himself, not taking the form of God, holding on to the form of God, but he let go of that to become the form of man. Why did he do that? Why God with us? Why did God send his Son? This is the ultimate Advent passage. And so what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks, today, on the 17th, and then on Christmas Eve, we're going to look at John 3:16, 17, and 18. Today, we're going to look at our need. Next week, we'll look at the gift. And the following week on Christmas Eve, hopefully you'll join us. We're going to look at the promise of Christ. So today, the need. In order for us to fully understand and appreciate Advent, we need to be aware of our need. And John 3:16 is a reminder why he came. He came because we have a need. Before we can enjoy Advent, we must first grasp that we need Advent. So, what's the context here of this most famous verse in all the Bible? If you don't know this, let me just give you a little background of what's happening. Hopefully, when you read a famous verse or you see it on TV and you want to go back and read it in the Bible, hopefully you don't just read the one verse. You read everything before it, everything after it, and you sort of swallow up the whole story of what's going on here. So here's what's going on. Jesus was walking around, he was teaching, and there was a man named Nicodemus. He was a prestigious person. He's investigating the significance and the influence of Jesus. He is seeing something about the way Jesus teaches, something about the way he leads, the way he behaves, the way he acts. And he can't find any error, and it's troubling him. He's different. There's something different about him. And so Nicodemus, at this point in his life, hasn't found any error. He wants to have an interview with Jesus. He wants to talk with him, and he wants to discover, what is it that he's missing, Nicodemus? What is Nicodemus missing about this Jesus of Nazareth? And so we go back to verse 1 of chapter 3, and here's the way it begins. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So, pause. That's important. A ruler of the Jews. This is a man that when he entered the streets, people moved out of the way. He is one of many people who were called the Pharisees. They are teachers of the law. They are the ones who ruled over, in some aspects, the Jewish people, how they were to behave. They were the keepers of behavior. Behavior mattered because they were the keepers of the law. And so it goes on. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus, check this out, by night. Ruler of the Jews, but yet he wants to be secretive about this. He knows there's something different. There's something wrong. There's probably something not right about a Pharisee interviewing Jesus. Even though he's ruler, even though it's prestigious, even though he could probably do whatever he wanted to do, he comes to Jesus at night. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus is doing what so many of us have done in our life, and maybe what you're doing right now. He is seeking to know the truth about this Jesus. It's what he wants. It's what he's after, the truth about Jesus. And if that truth can also solve all of his religious questions and all of the anguish and all of the issues going on, then that's great too. But what he was really after is, what is the truth about Jesus? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're asking that now. During this conversation, Jesus honors him by being straight and honest. And before we get into the sweet, wonderful passage of John 3:16, we need to understand there was much that was already being said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus asked these things that Jesus says in verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus is telling the keeper of behavior and keeper of law, the one who's the teacher of the Jews, "You cannot see God." As you are not able to see him. That is bold, I would say. It doesn't matter if you're born a Jew, born a Gentile, born Japanese, Mexican, Haitian, American. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter how much you know, how much you don't know. As you are, you cannot see God. Something has to happen. There's a problem with your current state, is what he's saying to Nicodemus. So while talking with Nicodemus, Jesus isn't necessarily concentrating on being dead. He uses the word, you must be born again. See, when we think about being dead spiritually or being dead, a lot of times what comes to our mind is dying, the process of dying. Like we once were living, and then we sort of, the life had its route and its direction, had its purpose, and then it came to an end. Jesus doesn't say that here. He's actually not referring to deadness. He's referring to, the way I like to think of it is, you are unalive. You've never been alive. Like, you're not just all of a sudden died. You are unalive. You must be born. Before there's a death, there's got to be a birth. You're unalive, Nicodemus. You're unalive. You must be born again. This answer, to be born again, of course, confuses Nicodemus. And we see in verse 4, he asks what we would probably ask. How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you can't see it. You can't be there because you're unalive spiritually. You're not even born. Then Jesus continues to unpack the meaning of spiritual birth. He even sort of mocks Nicodemus a little bit by saying, as a teacher of the law, you should, if anybody knows, you should know this news. You should know that there's this need that we have to come alive. There's this need that we have because the law justifies death. So then we have our verses 16 and 17, and just to sort of, we'll come back to those, I promise you. Then we have verses 18 through 21, which sort of end the conversation with Nicodemus, and he goes from the metaphor of being alive or born again to talk about being awakened with your eyes, that you were in darkness and now light has come. And we see this all the time when we talk about becoming aware and saved by Christ, that you go from death to life, you go from darkness to light. And then we have John 3:16. In John 3:16, what we're camping out today is Jesus is telling Nicodemus, and therefore God is telling us, that we have this need, and it's why Christ came. So, verse 16, let's read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and here it is, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Now that we have this context in mind of what's going on here, we can read that there is a need we have. There are three things we see in this. The first one is this. We have a need to not perish. There's this great need that we have. I don't know if you're fully aware of it, that your need is that you would not perish. Verse 16 says that there's a way to avoid perishing. A key part of this verse and this conviction with Nicodemus is the promise that whoever believes in Jesus would not perish. So let me ask you, when you thought about John 3:16, when's the last time you thought deeply about that part of it, what it means to perish? What does it mean to perish? What is perishing? If we need to avoid perishing, we need to understand the depths of what it's saying, what Jesus is telling this ruler of the Jews. Perishing means a few things. First of all, perishing means being under the wrath of God. Verse 18, we see it described this way: whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son. The issue here is not merely dying, but being judged by a sovereign God. To perish means it's not just that God speaks death. It means that God is saying, you will pay, you are being condemned by me. Now, I want us to think hard about this. I don't know when the last time you were punished, or the last time you were grounded, or maybe the time in your life that you go back to, you remember, oh, that was a harsh grounding or a harsh punishment. I remember there was one time in my life where my parents said, you do not watch Dukes of Hazzard anymore. This wasn't just last month, I promise. You do not watch Dukes of Hazzard. For all of you that are under the age of 35, you probably don't know that there was this really cool show with a really cool car called Dukes of Hazzard. Well, one day my parents went to church, got convicted. I shouldn't be watching that show. And I was mad at the church. I was really mad at my parents because they don't understand. I just like the racing of the car. And that's what I said. And so they said, no more Dukes of Hazzard. Next thing I know, I was watching Dukes of Hazzard at my grandmother's house because grandmother's, what do you want to do? Dukes of Hazzard? And so we watched it, and I got home, and I was punished. And the punishment wasn't harsh. It was just go to your room and think about what you did. Well, I went to my room all right, and I was mad. I tore my room up. It's the only temper tantrum that I ever threw in my life. But it was a mess. It was crazy. And it revealed that I cared more about what I wanted to do than honoring what my mom and dad wanted to do. It exposed who I was. There's coming a day when perishing means God will condemn you, and for eternity, you're selfishness, your desire to only do what you want to do and ignore God and be angry at God will be your eternity, condemning you forever. Perishing means being under the wrath of God. We have a great need to be rescued from this wrath. And Jesus is saying, God with us is the rescue from condemnation. So what are we condemned to? Another part of perishing means. Perishing means fiery torment. Welcome to Grace, where you're hearing about fiery torment. To perish means what we read in Revelation 14:10, when referring to non-worshippers of God, worshippers of self, worshippers of the beast who is not God, it says this, that person will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and, fill in the blank, brimstone. Came from the Bible, not just some preacher you don't like. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone in front of who? In the presence of the holy angels. Who? You mean those angels who came to the shepherds and declared, Hosanna, peace on earth to men? Yes, those angels will someday be overseeing the perishing and the torment of those who rejected that news. In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, we will be condemned to fiery torment. So some believe that to perish is just to sort of fade off into nothingness existence. It's sort of just to kind of, oh, I'm going to go perish away from everything. And we can see here all through scriptures that the condemnation of God is to condemn us to somewhere. The place of perishing is a place of fiery torment. which is justifiable by a holy God. There's coming a day of judgment, and Jesus is telling Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you're going to perish. That's what perishing is. There's another text that we can look at what perishing also means. We'll be real quick with this. Perishing means the separation from the glory of God forever. If you reject God on this earth, you'll get your wish. You will have God separated you from you forever. Paul writes it this way in 2 Thessalonians. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Think about that. It's not one-time destruction. It's not one-time, a moment of pain. No, it's eternal, continual destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So we look at verse 16, and so we understand what perishing means. This is what Jesus had in mind when he's reminding Nicodemus, all are perishing. The greatest need that we have is to not perish. This Christmas, everyone, listen, your greatest need is not a new toy. It's not a better husband, a better wife, or a wife. It's not to make this team or to get your way politically. It's not to have this new gift. Your greatest need is to not perish. And we celebrate Advent to say, yes, Jesus, thank you for coming so that we won't perish. Which leads to the next need. We need to be awakened. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, sums it up pretty concisely. Paul said, and you were dead in your trespasses and your sin. So before God did something, before he ever did anything in our lives, we were unalive. And that's why Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The scriptures continually point out that unless God gives life, we are dead spiritually because of our sin. Therefore, we need awakening. Jesus uses the phrase born again here in John 3. Verse 3 says, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. That's perishing. In verse 5, it says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, means unless the Spirit comes in and wakens you up, you cannot see God. That's perishing. So why 3:16? 3:16 is so beautiful because Jesus is telling a teacher of the law, the three things that you had hope in, Nicodemus, the temple. You know what the temple was? The temple was the place where the presence of God was. The one place that everybody could go to, the temple of God was the one. So, Nicodemus, you're hoping in a place. You're hoping in a temple. The other thing you're hoping in, Nicodemus, is the law. The law, which was the reminder of the requirements of God. The problem with the law is it only exposes how much you need saving. In fact, every year you break it, you break the laws, you've got to bring a lamb where? To the presence of God, the temple. And what do you do with the lamb? You kill the lamb to pay for your sins. And then you walk away, and then guess what? You do it again. You do it again. And you do it again. The temple, the law, the other thing they had was the prophecies. The prophecies point to a king that's coming to fix all of this. And this king is with Nicodemus, and he's saying, you must be born again. There needs to be an awakening happening in your life to take the people from dead to life, from dark to light. So we need to not perish. We need to be awakened. The temple tells us what we want. What we need is God's presence. The law tells us that we need help getting there. And the prophecies tell us it's found in Jesus. And that's what Jesus is revealing to Nicodemus, that we, thirdly, need to be saved. This wraps up both of those two. We need to not perish. That's good news, right? We need to not perish. And we desperately need awakening. And what Jesus is saying, we need to be saved. This is the essence of Christmas. Verse 17, look with me, and we'll wrap it up here in a minute. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be what? That's good news. You could say it. The world might be what? Saved through him. This is the basis of Christmas. The reason for this season is we need to be saved. Made alive. To be saved from the perishing. To be saved from ourselves. To be rescued. This Christmas, may we be reminded with all that's going on of our greatest needs. In fact, this week, when you are giving your Christmas list to people and they're asking, well, what do you need? You could say right away, I need not to perish. Just say it. See if you're invited to any more parties. And then you could say, you need not to perish too. We need to be awakened, born again, and we need to be saved. And we celebrate the answers to all that in Emmanuel, God with us, the greatest gift. So for now, I just simply want to ask you this morning, are you aware of your greatest need? Nicodemus was not aware. He learned. He was hearing it. He learned that no amount of rule following was going to set him right with God. He learned that no amount of knowledge of Scripture was going to awaken his soul. He learned that no amount of helping other people behave was going to allow him to prevent perishing forever. He needed Jesus to come. I don't know what's special about Christmas to you, but before we can really enjoy Advent, we must fully understand our need for Christ. And so we're going to just give you a minute to evaluate, where are you in your standing with Christ? Have you ever come to a point where you acknowledge, I need to not perish. I need Jesus to answer that need and to fix that need. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, and he's telling you through the local church, Jesus came for you so that you do not perish. You say, but I don't even know. I don't have the right answers. I don't know what to say. I feel so dead in life. Jesus wants you to hear, I've come so that you could come alive. You can come awake. You can't do it in your own power. In fact, you need to hear this. Your pastor every Sunday prays this prayer for you. God, I can't awaken the dead. Only you can. So do it. Come, awaken dead souls here. So I'm asking you to come awake. If you are somebody who only knows perishing and only knows vagueness about Christ, today we're going to sing or we're going to just be still, and I want you to come talk to an elder. I want you to say, I don't want to perish. I want to come alive. And we want to pray with you. We want to talk to you about what Jesus did to pay for your sins so that you can come alive and be saved. If you've already done that, you have much to celebrate this year. Please don't let the enemy rob that. No matter your circumstances, your greatest needs have been cared for. You can rejoice. You can say, I need you every hour. I don't just need you once. I need you continually, over and over again. Thank you for saving me. You've done it. And if you haven't done it, I want to ask you to just humble yourself. I plead with you, as Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, humble yourself before the Lord. Say to him, I need you, Jesus. And we'll walk with you. And we'll help you understand what it means to follow Christ. Let's pray. Father, we were dead, or we were unalive. Our sins, have made it possible for us to only receive one thing from you. Because of our sins, we only deserve condemnation to fiery torment and perishing. You owed us nothing, but you sent your Son. And I'm so thankful that God, you so loved the people in this room, that you sent your Son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. So Lord, if there's anybody in here that is, as of now, perishing, as of now, on a path to ignore and reject you forever, get a hold of them, Lord. I pray that you awaken them, humble them, and I pray that today they cry out to you, their need for you to waken their soul. And Lord, I pray that you would do it.